The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. We are considering the fact that Primitive Baptists do not have Sunday schools or youth groups. In today's message, we begin looking at the history of Sunday schools. Like musical instruments, Sunday schools are a recent development in the church. We don't read about Sunday schools until the late 1700s, and even then they were focused not on Bible education, but upon secular education. More importantly, Scripture does not support segregated worship. Family integrated worship was the pattern of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that's the kind of worship we engage in Primitive Baptist churches. Join us today as we continue looking at Sunday schools and youth groups and the fact that they are not authorized by Scripture.
Promise of waves on the sea. may recall that we have been preaching a series on why we do what we do in the Primitive Baptist Church. When you come to a Primitive Baptist Church, like here at Zion, you'll notice some things pretty quickly that are different than what we see in other churches out in the religious world. One of those was, we've already talked about, is the fact that we don't use instrumental music here. We spent about three Sundays preaching on that and the reasons for that. About 3 weeks ago, because we got drawn away by other topics, about 3 weeks ago, we preached on the topic of youth groups and Sunday schools. You see, one of the things you'll notice in a mainline, old line Primitive Baptist church is that families worship together here in these Primitive Baptist churches, here at Zion. And, you know, there are kids here, there are children in here. We hear them from time to time. We see them, and we're glad to have them here. You know, sometimes we say, well, I'm looking for a church that has a particular characteristic, a big youth group or a certain type of function or meeting group, that sort of thing. But you know, what we should be looking for is a church that preaches the true gospel of the grace of God and follows the true pattern of the Old Testament. And the real issue here, when it comes to Sunday schools, and that's what I want to focus on. Last time we talked about youth groups, we're going to talk about Sunday schools this morning. The real issue here is not so much that we are against Sunday schools or youth groups, but it's the idea that we promote and believe in family-integrated worship. We believe in families worshiping together. If you don't like the negativity of saying, well, I'm against Sunday schools, I'm against youth groups, that sort of thing, let's focus it that way. And remember that what we're here about at Zion Church is families worshiping together. Now, I understand that when children are small, it's difficult. They have to be taken out from time to time. Things have to be done. But I admire you young mothers, by the way, who are struggling to keep their families together. You young fathers that are helping to keep their families, your families together in worship. Now, just to go back and recap where we are, also let me say this. Remember that from the sermon last time on this topic, we are not against youth in church. We're just against youth groups being segregated out and treated in a separate way. We encourage youth in church. We encourage youth and others to get together and to be together and to fellowship. But we believe that the worship ought to be family integrated. Now, just to recap, to go back, you'll recall that the constitutional documents of Zion Primitive Baptist Church include rules of decorum and articles of faith. The fourth rule of decorum that is set forth, and it's back there on our hanging on our wall, says this: we also agree not to engage in any of the institutions of man outside the gospel of Christ, and do solemnly make a declaration of non-fellowship against all the falsely called benevolent institutions of the day, such as missionary, Bible tract, temperance societies, Sunday schools, union societies, and all other societies that are tributary to the missionary plan as now existing in the United States of America. And remember, that time was 1847. That was back in the first half of the 19th century. Apparently, there was something going on there in that time, in that era, that Zion Church stood against, even as it stood for what the scriptures say about what our practice ought to be. And also remember this, the original split among Baptists, that where the name Primitive Baptist arose, was not over doctrine. All Baptists, for the most part in that day, believed in the doctrines of grace as we believe them still today. But you'll notice that what's happened is many of those churches, if you go back to their foundational documents, their articles of faith will be almost identical to ours, but their preaching has gotten away from those articles of faith. I'm thankful to say that we spent over a year, or right at a year, preaching from those same articles of faith a couple of years ago here at Zion Primitive Baptist Church from 1847, and we didn't have to change a thing. Now, it wasn't because they were so smart back in 1847 that they could come up with something that would last. It's just that God was so smart when he gave us the scriptures that we don't have to change anything if what we practice and preach is based upon the scriptures. So let's talk for a few minutes. What about Sunday schools? What about youth groups? You know, last time we saw the problems with youth groups, we went to four different circumstances where when the youth are segregated out and only spend time with youth and with no influence from an older generation, there's always problems. You remember Dinah, the daughter of Jacob that went out among the daughters of the land and ended up in a real bad situation over there. You remember Solomon's son, Rehoboam, who, when he took over the kingship, decided he wasn't going to listen to the wise older counselors. He was going to listen to those peers, those that he was with, that he'd been running with, we might say today, his drinking buddies and his friends and his youth group. He was going to listen to them. And it caused a split in the entire kingdom. From that point forward, the kingdom of Israel was never unified again. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's a verse over there that we often use, and it's primarily focused upon heresy and heretical doctrine, but it applies in our lifestyle as well. It says, "Evil communications corrupt good manners." And essentially what that's telling us is that the people you hang out with can mess you up. They can mess you up. And that's why we don't have segregated worship here where the youth go over here and the women go over there and the married couples go here and the divorced singles over there. We all worship together because we need to hang out with one another. We need the influence of one another. So let's talk for a few minutes about the history of Sunday schools. I hope to get through this today. Y'all pray for me. We're going to try anyway. I may have to come back at another service and finish up, but let's talk about the history of Sunday schools. Now, if you ask anybody of my generation or even my parents' generation and younger how long Sunday schools have been part of the church, their answer would probably be the same answer they would give when you ask how long have musical instruments been part of the church worship. And they'd say, "Oh, it's just always been that way." But it hadn't always been that way. We saw with musical instruments that it's only in the last 200 years or so that musical instruments have been part of the worship of Baptist churches in particular. But all the Protestant churches, for the most part, stayed away from it. Only the Catholic Church in the 14th and 15th century, the 1400s and 1500s, really began using musical instruments in a widespread way. People often think there's just always been Sunday school in church, like they think there have always been musical instruments. But Sunday school is a modern invention. When I say modern, I don't mean 21st century, but I mean only in a small portion of the history of the church has there been such a thing. So let me, first of all, it's probably a good idea to define what I mean by Sunday school. We probably all kind of know, but this is what I'm talking about when I talk about Sunday schools. I'm talking about any kind of age or gender or other classification, segregated classes where the entire church is not together, okay? It's usually taught by someone who's not been called into the ministry or certainly someone who's not ordained, including sometimes women will teach Sunday school classes. The key feature of Sunday school is that the families are separated out into some kind of categories, arbitrary or not, in order for them to be taught. And often, different denominations use the same materials. They're published at a central Sunday school publishing company, and those same materials are used in all kinds of different Baptist churches and all kinds of different other Protestant churches. Now, a couple of problems I want to point out about this, and we're going to come back to that, Lord being our helper. One of the first problems about Sunday school being primarily relied upon by parents is that nowhere in Scripture are we permitted to push off the spiritual education of our children onto a teacher or a church or a school. It's the parents' responsibility. Now, let me also just say this to all of us here at Zion Church, where we come together two times on Sunday. We have an opportunity two other times a month to get together and worship, okay? If you think that 2 hours on Sunday or whatever time you avail yourselves of coming to church and hearing the preacher, if you think in that limited amount of time I can teach your children what they need to know about Scripture, then you're greatly mistaken. This is just the tip of the iceberg. You know, what the preacher's supposed to be doing in the worship service is bringing it all together, what you've been teaching them through the week. Maybe not the same topic, maybe you're on something else, but parents, we're supposed to teach our children about the Lord. We're supposed to teach our children from the Scriptures, and you can't put it off on the church, and you certainly can't put it off on a Sunday school, okay? The other problem is that when you have your children being taught away from you, it's mighty hard to supervise what they're learning. I've seen more problems creep into churches that I was a part of at one time, because of something that was being taught in Sunday school that did not match up with Scripture. So we'll come back to that, Lord being our helper. So what is the origin of the Sunday school? And I'm going to go ahead and there's two primary sources I've used in doing my research on this. One of them, believe it or not, is the Encyclopedia Britannica. It carries a little information that's really good out there. And there's also an online website called Christianity Today. And there's this article written by a man named Timothy Larson, who is a professor at Wheaton College. And I want to read to you something, a quote from this Professor Larson, just to kind of lay the groundwork. He said, "It's important to realize that Sunday schools were originally literally schools. They were places where poor children could learn to read. The Sunday school movement began in Britain in the 1780s. The Industrial Revolution had resulted in many children spending all week long working in factories. Christian philanthropists wanted to free these children from a life of illiteracy. Well into the 19th century, working hours were long. The first modest legislative restrictions came in 1802, which resulted in limiting the number of hours a child could work per day to 12. You know, that's back when children were required to work in factories. This limit was not lowered again until 1844, Larson says. Moreover, Saturday was part of the regular work week. Sunday, therefore, was the only available time for these children to gain some education." Now, if you go and continue researching the Sunday school movement, you're going to find from some of these sources that the beginning of the modern Sunday school movement, the modern Sunday school itself, can be traced to a man named Robert Raikes, R-A-I-K-E-S, who lived from 1736 to 1811. He was a newspaper publisher in Gloucester, England, who was interested in prison reform, and his idea was that young children who were employed in these factories and didn't get an education could be deterred from a life of crime if they were given a basic and religious education on Sunday. So his writings influenced Sunday schools arising in Gloucester, England, and other places, and we're told that about 3 years after his writing was out there, then that system of Sunday school was copied throughout the British Empire. The first Sunday school that we read about was formed in 1780 in England with the cooperation of a local Anglican parish minister, although lay people were in charge of the Sunday school, and the classes were initially held in teachers' homes. Now, those Sunday schools grew from that to eventually what we know today. As I said, Robert Raikes, this guy who wrote about it, he died in 1811. And we're told that 31 years after the first Sunday school opened, it was reported that about 500,000 children in the British Isles were attending these Sunday schools. And remember, the initial idea was they were being taught how to read. They were just being taught how to read. But eventually, this idea spread to Europe and North America, and eventually each denomination in the United States established its own Christian education society, or its policies that were sent out. In 1791, the Philadelphia Sunday School Union was the first interdenominational Sunday school association formed in the United States. And in 1922, the International Council of Religious Education was established and became part of the National Council of Churches in 1950, which is an ecumenical movement trying to bring all churches together under one roof, which is not scriptural, by the way. And then later on, as Sunday school kept growing and kept expanding, there were special church school, Sunday school materials developed and curricula established. They were trying, you know, in most denominations they would do their own, but they got to where even there would be one central location that spread it out among all Sunday schools of all denominations. So that's how it started. And it, as I said, you have to go all the you go back to the 1780s to find the first Sunday school, which is, by the way, about 1,750 years after the death of Christ, after the establishment of the church. So for nearly 18 centuries, there was no such thing as Sunday school. Well, that's the history, but that's not what guides us. That's helpful. It's informative. What guides us is Scripture, because Scripture is our only rule of faith and practice. So let's talk about the scripturality of age or other type of segregated schools within the church. Well, first of all, I'll just go ahead and tell you the answer. There's no scriptural authority for any kind of segregated worship, Sunday school, youth group, in either the Old Testament or the New Testament. And there's no scriptural authority for pushing off the spiritual education of our children onto some other person or program. It's the parent's job. You say, how do you know that? Well, let's just turn back to Genesis chapter 18 just for a minute. And we read about the father of the faithful, the man Abraham, who we look to so often as an example of the strong faith that we need in our lives in order to serve the Lord and to please Him. You know, Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, without faith it's impossible to please God. Well, let's read about how Abraham was viewed by God Himself. In Genesis 18 and verse 19, now the context here is the three angels, one of whom I believe was the Lord Himself, came and visited Abraham in the heat of the day as they prepared to go bring the judgment of God on Sodom. In verse 17, just to get the context, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now, notice what God has said about Abraham. God has said Abraham's going to be a great and mighty man. He is great. He is mighty. And his family, his people are going to be a great nation. Why? Why is this? Because he's super strong? Because he's super smart? Because he's super rich? No, listen to this. 4, verse 19. This is why God is saying that Abraham is going to be great. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. You know what made Abraham great? By faith. It's because by faith he taught his children and his family about God. He said he's going to command his children. He's going to teach his children. See, he didn't push off their education onto some school system. Listen, I'm thankful for our public school system. I'm thankful for the private schools. I'm thankful for those institutions that exist to help teach our children. But don't you ever think that their purpose is to teach your children godly things. I don't want my school teaching them theology, you know. I mean, I shouldn't say it that way. I don't mind if they get into theological matters, but I don't, you know, it's my job to teach them the theology of Scripture. It's my job to teach them what's right. Some of the teachers in the school system don't know the doctrines of grace. They don't understand what the truth is. I don't want them influencing my children more than me. You see, we're told of Abraham, he was going to command his children. He's going to raise them right. He was going to teach them about the Scripture. Over in Proverbs chapter 1, very familiar, I'm sure, to you, but Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 8 and see what it says. And by the way, this permeates Proverbs. All over Proverbs, it talks about things like this. Chapter 1 and verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, not thy Sunday school teacher, not thy teachers in the public school system, not even the preacher. Hear your father's instruction. Fathers, we are to be We are charged with the duty of teaching our children, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Mothers, you don't escape either. The father is the head of the household. I understand that. He's the spiritual leader of the household. But you mothers are to be teaching your children. Just, you're the guardian ruler of the household. We're told that in Titus, I believe it is, that the mother is to be the keeper at home. That doesn't necessarily mean that some of you ladies have to work outside the home, but it means your mind and your heart is focused upon the family, focused upon home, and you're the guardian. The keeper at home means the guardian of the home. It's like the keeper of the fort. He's the one that guards and watches for the fort. He said, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Chapter 4 of Proverbs. Look at verse 1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Notice here, not the Sunday school teacher, not even the preacher or the priest, but the father and the mother. You see, there is much scriptural authority for family integrated worship from the Old Testament to the new. God never intended for the family to be separated out in the worship service. In fact, he intended for the worship service to be oriented around the family.
Due to the constraints of time, we will stop the message here. But please join us tomorrow for the conclusion of this message. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.